Well, good evening. I'd like to have you turn with me this evening to Mark in chapter 1. And while you're turning there, I want to discharge a bit of responsibility that was given to me about a week ago by my good friend and brother Keith Kaiser. He said, when you get down to Spanish Wells, give all of them my greetings. And I don't think I'll probably have all of you in one place like this again. So I want to pass along my Keith Kaiser's greetings. He is anxious to introduce to you his lovely new wife, and she is a sweetheart, and I know you will all fall in love with her as you have with Keith. Now let's turn to Mark in chapter 1. I just want to read a few verses first, beginning at verse 21 of Mark chapter 1. And they went into Capernaum, that is, Jesus and his disciples, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him, he cried with a loud voice, He came out of him. I'm fascinated at the beginning of this book of Mark, the times that we have the number 4. In the introduction to this book in Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, we have the Lord Jesus brought before us, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And first of all, we have the testimony of John the Baptist introducing him as the one who is worthy. And then we have the baptism of Jesus Christ and the Father breaking forth from the heavens and saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then Mark tells us about the temptation in the wilderness. And the Lord Jesus overcame that temptation in the wilderness. And the angels ministered unto him. And after all of those things were done, he came forth and he began to preach. And the message that he began to preach was this, repent and believe the gospel. You know, that's the same gospel we preach today, isn't it? It's the very same thing today as it was when Jesus first preached it, and that is repent and believe the gospel. The next thing that Mark tells us about is the fact that the Lord called for disciples. They were all fishermen, by the way. I find that interesting being tonight. They were all fishermen. And when they went to follow Jesus, they had to leave everything behind. And you know what? In a very real sense, if we're going to follow Jesus, everything else has to go. And we must put him first in our lives. And then the next thing that Mark does is he gives us 4 miracles. For he wanted to introduce us to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who had the power to change lives. And that's what I want to preach about this evening. Jesus Christ, the one who has the power to say change lives. The very first miracle, the one we read together, had the idea of the demon world. There was a man who was possessed by a demon. I want to notice 2 things, really, in this incident. The first thing I want to notice is the fact that Jesus taught with authority, not like the scribes. I would like to suggest to you that the reason that Jesus taught with authority and not as one of the scribes is because he came forth and preached the Word of God, because he was the Word of God. And when we preach the Word of God, there is authority, there is power in the Word of God. And when I preach what I think, or I preach what I might believe, or I preach my opinion, there is no authority in that at all. And the scribes, that's what they were doing. They had gone away from the Word of God. They were preaching their own doctrines and their own thoughts and their own opinions. And therefore, the people realized that they had no authority. But when Jesus preached, he preached with authority because he preached the Word of God, because he was the Word of God. The second thing I notice in this little story is this. That there was opposition, and it came from the man who had a demon. Satan always opposes God. And that is something that is axiomatic in all of the scriptures. Wherever the word of God goes forth, Satan will be there to oppose the word of God. Now, I hope nobody does this to me in the meeting tonight, but in the middle of Jesus' message, this man cried out. He interrupted the message. He interrupted what was going on in the synagogue. And when he interrupted what was going on in the synagogue, he revealed something. He said, "I know who you are." You see, the demons know who Jesus is. Now, the problem was these folks didn't. They didn't recognize that. But the demons did. And the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't need any, nor does he want any testimony from demons. You know, we are living in a world that really is controlled by Satan. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19 will tell us, "The whole world lieth in wickedness," or as other translations would say, "in the wicked one." He is the one in whose world we live. I notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says that the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine in and they be saved. You see, tonight, in this meeting, Satan opposes the Lord Jesus. And he will seek to blind the mind of those here who do not believe. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, we find that we walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. And we're all involved in that course. For he is the prince. And we walk according to him. That's the way we're all born into this world. I notice that in Ephesians chapter 6 as well, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickednesses in high places. You see, tonight, there is a spiritual battle going on right here in this meeting. And that spiritual battle is between the Lord Jesus Christ and the demon world. And each of us is involved in that battle in some way. But I want to turn to miracle number 2. See, I haven't said the miracle yet. We'll get back to that. Miracle number 2, verse 29 of this chapter. "And forthwith, when they came out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. And Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her, and he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them." Here was a lady who was weak because she had a high fever. She was laid aside in a bed of sickness. And so she couldn't serve. She couldn't minister as she wanted to minister. You know, in the original creation, there was no death, no sickness, no pain, and no suffering. All was in harmony. All was in harmony with God. All were in harmony with each other. All were in harmony with the entire creation. What a beautiful moment that was in this world's history. But the problem came very shortly when sin entered the world. And as Romans 5 and verse 12 tells us, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that sin passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. A brother read this morning in the remembrance meeting, Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, for when we were still without strength. You see, we're weak. We cannot serve God. We cannot be His servants because the flesh is weak. If the flesh wasn't weak, then the law could have saved us. Isn't that what Romans chapter 8 tells us? But because we couldn't keep the law because we had the weakness of the flesh. And here was a lady who had the weakness of the flesh, and she couldn't serve God. You know, there's a lot of preachers out here today, in America anyway, that are preaching, if you begin to serve God, if you go to church, if you do these things, if somehow you please God, then through some sort of osmosis, you will become a Christian. You become a Christian by serving God. Oh, no, bro. That's the wrong direction. That's absolutely backwards. We can't serve God because we are weak through the flesh. We are too weak to serve God. Oh, but let's drop down to the third miracle. We come to verse 40, and it says, and there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand, touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. Here was a man who isn't demon-possessed, who isn't weak through the flesh. Here's a man who is defiled by leprosy. A leper had to stay outside the camp. He couldn't come into the congregation. He had to be separated from his family. He had to be separated from his friends. He had to be separated in his living conditions. He was outside. No one could touch him. No one could come near him. He was defiled by this disease called leprosy. And I will remind you this evening that we are defiled by sin, and thus we are separated from God. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2 says, but our iniquities have separated between me and my God. And you see, because I am sinful, because of the fact that I have iniquity in me and on me, I am separated. I am defiled. Colossians chapter 1 will tell me, I am alienated in my mind by wicked works. I'm away, far away from God. I cannot come near, because I am defiled, and nothing of defilement can enter God's presence. Oh, but Mark will tell us another miracle. In chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. And in this one, we won't take the time to read it. In this one, there was a man brought to the Lord Jesus, and his problem was he couldn't walk. He was in his bed and he couldn't walk. He had no ability to walk with God. And you see, that's our problem too. We cannot walk with God. Why? And it is in this miracle that Jesus lays open the real heart of the problem. He said to this one who was sick of the palsy, as my Bible says in chapter 2, verse 5, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now that raises a question in the minds of the religious community, and they say no one can forgive sins but God, and they thought he was blaspheming because they didn't recognize the fact that they were standing in the presence of Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. And you see, that's where the real problem is, isn't it? The problem is sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Sin basically boils down to a very simple thing. It's either God's way or it's my way. See, that was Satan's sin. It was pride. He wanted his way. He wanted what God had. He wanted to have first place. And you see, and that is our problem as well. We want to have first place, so therefore we don't worship God. We want your life, so therefore I kill. I want your wife, therefore I commit adultery. I want your position, therefore I lie. I want your things, therefore I covet, and I steal, and I rob. I want, not what God wants. And this is the very essence of all that sin is. But there is a solution. There must be a solution. And each of these four miracles tells us about the solution. Each of these four people were brought into the presence and into contact with Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. And only He had the power to change their lives. Some would say that the power of Jesus rests in His teaching. Oh, His teaching was powerful. Some would say that the power of Jesus rests in His miracles, in His walk, in His example. And surely the power of Jesus was exemplified in all of these things. But I would like you to turn with me to a verse in 2 Corinthians and chapter 13. Because here is where the heart of the matter really lies. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4. Though He was crucified through weakness. You know, if we would have been there at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we would have been standing at the foot of the cross, certainly this one who was hanging in the middle cross would have looked weak. There He was, bloodied, battered. All of His disciples had fled. He had no one to comfort Him. There was no one to take pity upon Him. He had this awful cry from the cross, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? And certainly He looked as though He was being crucified in weakness. And certainly He was. But watch the rest of my verse. Yet He liveth. How? By the power of God. Wow. You see, the power of God rests in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because He was raised from the dead, He demonstrated that He is the one who has all power, all authority. He is the one who can change lives, and He can change it because He died. And when He died, He took our sins. That's the problem here, isn't it? He took our sins upon Him. He died that we might live. He died that He might take our sins upon Him. That in the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we might have and receive the forgiveness of sins. And it changed life. Well, I want to walk very quickly through four things. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, through death He destroyed, He made annulled the power of Satan. And thus, because He annulled the power of Satan, we do not have to fear death. The power of Satan is annulled. That is miracle number one. In Romans chapter 6, we read that we can serve God because He died to sin once, and therefore sin does not reign in our mortal bodies. And therefore, in the power of the resurrected Christ, we can, in fact, serve God. That's the essence of Romans chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, "You who were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." There's miracle number 3. And miracle number 4 in Colossians 2 and verse 6. "As you have received Him," that is by faith, "so walk ye in Him." I can walk with God by faith because He has the power to raise me and work in my life so that I can walk with God. He is the one who has the power to bring me near though we're far off. He is the one who can cause me to serve God acceptably. He is the one who has destroyed the power of Satan, that I can walk and live in Him, because Jesus Christ is the one in this death and burial and resurrection that has received the power to change my life, keep me from the bondage of sin, deliver me from its power. He is the one who can overcome the weakness of the flesh and fulfill the law in me, Romans chapter 8. He is the one who, though I was afar off from Him, can make me near to Him and enjoy His presence once again. And He is the one who can cause the paralysis of my life to go away and live that I might walk in Him. I wonder this evening, do you know Him? Have you made contact with Him? Have you come to Him by faith, receiving Him, and thus having the power to be delivered, to be brought near, to have the power to walk with Him and to live for Him and serve Him? I trust tonight that even this evening, you might understand that sin has separated, but the power of God can make you whole, can bring you nigh, can give you the ability to walk with God. And that's the blessed message of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for Your great power. We are so thankful that You are able to raise us and to cleanse us and to bring us near and to deliver us and cause us to walk with You. Our Father, if there's anyone here in this audience who realizes the wretchedness of their condition, the powerlessness of their condition, the distance of their condition, our Father, we would pray that tonight You might, by Your Spirit, cause them to look away to Jesus, who has the power to change their lives and make them whole. Receive our thanksgivings for all that You are and the power of Your life, for we would ask it in His worthy and precious name.